Do take a seat. Let's pray, shall we? Father God, we pray that you'd speak to each of us this morning. Lord, we know that we're all in different places and there may be different messages. But Lord, we pray that you'd speak the right message into each of our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Just as we were, so I'm going to step down another step. Just as we were having the story read for us then, I was thinking about the DVD. Sorry, my mind does wander a little bit in services. So if yours does, that's fine. But I was thinking about the DVD, and for some of you, you're probably thinking about what the guy said on the screen. That's fine. Ignore me for the next 15, 20 minutes, however long it takes, and just think about those kind of things, because maybe that's what God is saying to you this morning. We'll probably find similar themes, hopefully, as we go through the passage ourselves. It's always good when we look at any of these parables of the lost sheep, the lost coin, or the lost son, to begin at the first few verses there of chapter 15. It sets it in context. So let's have a look at that. So it's the bit that Jake read, chapter 15, page 80 of the New Testament, reading from verse 1. Now all the tax collectors and sinners were coming near to listen to him. To listen to Jesus. Sinners in this context is not just saying sinners in the same way that everybody is a sinner. This is the sinners. You know, these are the people who've been loose living. These are the people who've been doing naughty things, which nobody in society thinks is quite appropriate. These are the sinners. So Jesus is meeting with them. But it's not just some kind of evangelistic meeting and he's there preaching and they're all there in a big crowd. We see in verse 2, the Pharisees and the scribes grumbling that this fellow welcomes sinners and eats with them. Eats with them. Jesus is sharing a meal with a bunch of reprobates. He's sharing a meal with the kind of people others in society look down on. These are not the kind of people you want to be hanging out with. And the Pharisees and the scribes, that they're conscious that Jesus is doing this. And for them, if you sit and you eat a meal with somebody, you're condoning their attitude. And you're condoning the way that they live. Doesn't he realize what kind of people they are? He's justifying what they're doing by eating with them. That was her problem. And I guess it's easy for us in our, 2,000 years later to look back and look at the Pharisees and the scribes and say, oh, isn't it terrible that they live like that, that they say those kind of things? We'd never do that, would we? How about the way in our society, maybe that homosexuals are treated? Or young people who wear lots of black eyeliner. Or that neighbour who's done something that everybody else is talking about. Or those on the sex offenders register. Or those who are active in a political party that is different to our political views. Do we want to be associated with them? Would we sit down and have a meal with them? Or would we be thinking, actually, it might make it look like I'm justifying the things that they say and do. It's very easy for us to look at the Pharisees and the scribes and say, oh, aren't they terrible? But actually, if we look at ourselves, I think we do this quite a bit ourselves, don't we? Are we honest? Yeah, we do. We don't want to justify somebody else's existence and the things that they do, so we just don't spend time with them. We avoid them. This fellow welcomes sinners and eats with them, said the Pharisees and the scribes. But there were three things that they'd not understood. Firstly, Jesus' teaching about immorality actually went way further than theirs did. If you remember back in Matthew 5, the Sermon on the Mount, the amount of times Jesus says, you have heard that it is said, but I say to you. So you've heard that it was said, do not murder, but I say to you, don't get angry. You've heard that it was said, do not commit adultery, But I say to you, whoever's looked at someone in lust has committed adultery with them in their heart. You've heard that it was said, love your neighbor, hate your enemies. I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Those different ways, those different moral teachings, Jesus goes far further than the Pharisees did. He's far stricter. He just still welcomes those people who mess up. The second thing they hadn't really clocked is that the tax collectors and the sinners were coming to Jesus because actually they wanted to hear what he had to say about God and his forgiveness and the new life that you can have. They were desperate for something to change. They were repentant, you might say, or at least they were showing signs of repentance. They wanted to know, how can my life get sorted? How can I turn away from this way of living? Of course, the Pharisees and the scribes wouldn't allow those people to even find out. You're just stuck in your sin, and we're not going to tell you how you can be forgiven. And the third thing they'd just not really registered is that actually Jesus welcomes sinners. And he welcomes those who've not lived as God calls us to live. And he welcomes them for a feast in terms of a meal, but also the feast in heaven, a feast of forgiveness and relationship with God. Well, that's your introduction. This could be a very long sermon, couldn't it? We're going to look at the parable then. So over onto to verse 11, should say there's been two previous parables. The lost sheep, the sheep gets found, huge rejoicing takes place. A lost coin, maybe from a woman's dowry, it's found, huge rejoicing takes place. So then we move on to verse 11. Then Jesus said there was a man who had two sons. Maybe this is the parable of the two sons, or the parable of the forgiving father, or the parable of one who was lost is now found, and one who thought they were found but is now lost. However many titles you want to give it. The younger son, who would have been entitled to about a third of the father's estate, comes to his father and says, Dad, I want your stuff. He's basically saying, Dad, I wish you were dead. I'm not really interested in you. I just want my inheritance. I want my money, so I can live as I choose to live. And in Judaism at the time, there were lots of laws, which not just biblical laws, there were other laws too. But how about this, some of which was written, to son or wife, to brother or friend, give no power over yourself while you live, and give not your goods to another, so as to have to ask for them again. So within the law at the time and within the expectations of the time, that father should have told his son to go and get lost. We'll use those kind of words. He should have told him to get lost, get stuff. You're not having my money. Because actually, at some point later in my life, I might need that money. And actually, I'm supposed to keep it so I don't have to come begging you for the stuff I've already earned and I've already given to you. That was his right. That was what was expected in his culture. So what does the father do? He says, okay, he sells his property and gives his son a third of the estate. He just gives him it. He sets him free. He just lets him do it. I like the way God is with us, isn't it? He gives us the boundaries. He tells us how we should live. But actually, there comes a point when he says, you know what? Just go and do it. Go and work it out. Go and see how things happen. But like it is with teenagers. Sorry, those of you who are teenagers. You know, your mum and dad feel that they've got real control over you while you're at home. But at some point, they just have to say, off you go. You've just got to go and work it out for yourself. That's what the father does here with the younger son. He says, okay, off you go. Of course, we know that everything goes wrong quite quickly for the son. He wastes all the money. Everything goes wrong. And suddenly he finds himself feeding pigs. You know, credit to him, actually. You know, he's messed up a lot, but in fairness to him, he goes and gets a job. You know, he's messed up, but he goes and gets a job to try and work things out. The downside is it's a job he shouldn't have been doing as a Jew because pigs were unclean. And you suddenly see how sin causes more sin, and you end up in a downward spiral. I probably shouldn't tell you this, but if you're ever stuck on the motorway, you can come off the motorway at Sandbach Services. There is a kind of a utility road coming off for those who work there. Some of you are already saying, I know. It has a big no entry sign, so you're not allowed to do it unless you work at Sandbach Services. Of course, people who are local know that you can get through to the motorway that way, or you can get off the motorway that way. And so the first time you do it, oh, this feels a bit awkward. Shouldn't really be doing this. Quick drive, don't look at anybody, make sure I get there and nobody notices. The second time you do it, it's a little bit easier. The third time you do it, it's a bit easier again, until eventually you don't even feel guilty. It's just your way onto the motorway. Sin causes more sin, causes more sin, and it just gets easier. This guy, he's got a job he shouldn't be doing, and he's in this downward spiral of sin, and he hits ultimate rock bottom. What does he do when he gets there? He repents. There's amazing words which are there. Is it verse 18? I think. Yeah, I will get up, I will go to my father, I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me like one of your hired hands. He knows he's messed up. He knows he's not living the way he should. And he knows there's only one way for life to get sorted, to go back to his father, who has what's best and always has had what's best, and to come back to where he should never have left. Father, will you take me in? Will you forgive me? There's a great verse in Isaiah 64, verse 6. All of us have become like one who is unclean, and our righteous acts are like filthy rags. Imagine taking a dishcloth and washing some pots out in the garden, and then bringing it in and washing the dishes with the same cloth. You wouldn't do it, would you? But that's what our sin's like. That's just what our sin is like. It's like a filthy rag. It doesn't matter how much cleaning we try to do with it. We just make everything else mucky. The only way is to have a fresh start and get a new dishcloth. That's what this son does. He goes home for a fresh start. And then the father, presumably looking out to see him coming, runs, throws his arms around him and gives him a big kiss. Countercultural. Shouldn't have happened. The son should have come to the father and said, Dad, I'm really sorry, and said some really respectful things and honourable things, and then the father speaks. A different tradition today, you know, if you meet the queen, you don't speak first, do you? You wait for the queen to speak to you, and then you respond to the queen. It's proper protocol. The father disobeys all the protocol of the culture at the time. He runs out. I want to see my son. And he gives him a great big hug. And of course, he stinks. He's been with pigs. He's filthy. So he gives him the best robe. He puts a ring on his finger. He gives him new sandals. And then they have a party. They kill the fat cow. It's there, the fattened calf. See, fat cow. They kill the fat cow. Clever, isn't it? They had a big party. The fattened calf was a symbol of the big feast, the best feast that you could throw. The party's on, just like the ring, the coin was found, just like the sheep was found, they had a party. Again, the celebration takes place. So everything's good, isn't it? Well, you think so, but then there's this other son. Bear in mind the Pharisees and the scribes. As we think about this, the son's been out in the field working hard, doing everything he thinks he should be doing as a son. This is the eldest son. Here's the party going on. So ask one of the other servants, what's going on in the house? Why is there a big celebration? Why am I not invited? Oh, your brother's come home. Isn't it great? Actually, no, it's not. You see, the younger son, he's totally disrespected the father, and he's totally disrespected the family name. You know, he's gone away, but you can imagine everyone else in the community saying, oh, did you hear about what he did? If I was the dad, I'd never have let him get away with that. And you can imagine the father and the family having people nattering away, saying stuff about them in the community. The elder sons had to put up with this while the other sons being away, you know, living life to the full and wasting all the money. No, I don't want to celebrate that he's come home. He becomes angry, refuses to go in. It's a bit like an episode of EastEnders now. You know, someone outside the Queen Vic. I'm not going in while he's in there. The dad comes out. Come on in. No, I'm not coming in. I'm furious with him. You can understand why, really, can't you? Can we really blame the elder son for feeling like that? Actually, yes. We can and we should, says Jesus. The father points out to the elder son, look, all I have has been here for you all this time. All you ever had to do was come and ask. I'd have freely given it to you. You could have had whatever you wanted. It was here. I was here. But this son, your brother, he's come home. He was dead. He's alive again. Everything has changed for the good. So when we think about the Pharisees, what's Jesus saying to them and the scribes? Well, he's saying they're like the older son, isn't he? He's saying, look, you've had access to the Father. You're a part of the people of faith. You should understand these things. It's in the scriptures. But you won't join the party. You've had access to God all this time. But you want to send these sinners away and you want to put me down for spending time with sinners and tax collectors? That's not on. Where are we? You know, we listed a bunch of people before, you know, who we may not want to associate ourselves with. If those people were in church today, how would you feel about that? They probably are in church, you just don't know who they are. How would you feel about that? Do you want to associate with those people you disagree with? The people who God the Father says, come, and throws his arms around and welcomes? The challenge for us, well, there's different challenges. For those of us who maybe are like the prodigal, we often call, those who've not been living as we should, and it could be people who've not had faith before, or actually we've been Christians for years and we've turned our back on God. For those of us who are in that position, the call is come home. Come home to the Father. But for those who are already home, the call is welcome those who are coming home. And just because they've had, you know, a bit of fun and spent a bit of money and lived life to the full or whatever, actually, they've not lived life to the full, because it's Jesus who said, I have come that you may have life in all its fullness. Let's welcome those people in our society, in our church, who actually are a bit different. It doesn't mean we condone them, but we welcome them with the love of God and we say, you have a place here and we love you and we want to be with you, just like God does. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much that you do welcome us all. Lord, there's not one of us in this building who deserves to have been welcomed home by the Father. Lord, all our righteous acts are like filthy rags. But thank you, Lord, so much that you open your arms. You don't just welcome us. You run towards us. You kiss us. You throw your arms around us because you love us and you're waiting for us. Lord, please, for each of us, bring us back to you again. And Lord, for all of us, help us to welcome those who maybe we don't agree with our lifestyles, those who have even lived in completely different ways to what your scripture says. Lord, please help us to welcome those people who are turning to you, returning to you, Lord, with repentant hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.